Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
We are starting a new sermon series, and if you'd like to follow along with our story this morning, you could turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. It means beginnings. It's the beginning of the Bible. And so if you've got a paper copy of your Bible, it'll be right at the front. If you're using the app, it'll be right at the top, and you'll be able to find it hopefully fairly easy. But this week, we're starting a new sermon series called Antidote. And the purpose of our times together over the next 3 weeks is to tackle some heart attitudes that can sneak into our lives that really have the potential to do some significant damage in our lives, in our souls, in our relationship with other people, in our relationship with the church, in our relationship with God. So some heart attitudes that can grab a hold of our lives and can cause real, significant, meaningful damage. They're heart attitudes that can be sneaky into our lives, because the reality is that most of us will deal with at least one of these three things. And the deeper reality is that most of us will probably deal with two, or if you're like me, all three. There are things that can crop up into our lives really easily. And the reason why these heart attitudes can be so sneaky and so problematic is a few reasons. First, it can be really easy not to notice these things. It can be really easy to not see them for what they are. As we walk through, it can be really easy to not have done the self-reflection necessary to be like, you know, I think this could be a problem in my life. Most of us don't like to spend a lot of time thinking about the stuff that's wrong with us. We don't want to just go, well, I wonder where I'm struggling. And so it can be easy to not have done the self-reflection to realize that they're there. Second, for many of us, if not all of us, most of these things will have started out naturally in our lives. That they're not a choice we make. It's not somehow, you know, I think I'm going to become like this. It's things that just sort of can be part of our natural disposition, and things that can grow and grow and grow. And that's the third reason why they can be sneaky and they can be tricky, is because some of these things, they're not actually bad in small doses. They're not actually bad things if handled well, but like so many things in our lives, things that start out okay, they can balloon into something bigger and something harder, something more difficult. And so they grow beyond these small doses to become actually problems in our lives. And lastly, part of the reason why some of these things are going to be a challenge to talk about is because some of us might not even see these things as problems in our lives. We may look at them and say, actually, I'm kind of proud that that's how I am. It's who I am. You need to deal with it. And we can almost wear these things as badges of honor, as sort of like, this is who I am. And we don't realize that actually these things as they grow, and if they're left unchecked, they have the potential to cause rot inside of our lives and cause our hearts and our lives to rot from the inside out. Rotting our relationship with other people, where people might start to pull back from you, where people might start to let's put a little distance in between us and them, where people are going to hold you at arm's length, where people are going to be disappointed when you show up for things, that you'll walk in the door and people will think to themselves, oh, they're here. I was hoping we were going to have fun today. This just got more complicated. And there are things that can grow up where they can rot our relationship with God, where it will be hard for us to see God in a way that allows us to be happy with him, where we'll see him correctly, where we'll start to make God in our own image. But this sermon series for the next 3 weeks, we're not just going to come together for 35 minutes and just talk about everything that's wrong with us. That doesn't sound like a enjoyable time together. That sounds like a course where you'd teach, three ways to shrink your church really quickly. But what we do see is that in the face of these things, we see that these aren't God's will for us. That God doesn't want us to live like that. And so God gives us the antidote. He gives us the inverse of these things. He gives us the gift of things in our lives that will help us to overcome these problematic heart attitudes that can rot us from the inside out. And so the jumping off point for our time together for the next 3 weeks is going to be a verse found in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 is one of the most famous passages in Scripture. It's a passage that whether you follow Jesus closely, whether you read your Bible or not, you've probably heard in one context or another. And in fact, you've probably heard it in one very specific context. This is the passage where Paul will write, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud." It's verses that you've probably heard at a wedding. And if you're married, it's verses that probably more than half of us probably had read at our weddings. That it's a very common passage. But after Paul writes this beautiful dissertation on love, he begins to write about the difference between the world we live in now and the world we're going to live in when we enter into the fullness of God's presence. And he begins to write about how we don't fully understand and we don't fully know, but one day we will. And it's a beautiful passage that we could focus on for a good long while. But for the purpose of the next 3 weeks, we're just going to look at the last verse of this section. 1 Corinthians 13:13 gives us our roadmap for the three antidotes to some heart issues that God wants, I think, to work on in our lives. In verse 13, Paul will write this. He will say, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love." That the antidotes to the heart issues we're going to be looking at are found in this verse. They're faith, hope, and love. And so we're going to talk about for the next week, what does it look like to live with faith? What does it look like to live with love? And what does it look like to live with hope? Although not in that order, I said them in the wrong order. Faith, hope, and love. These are the antidotes to our broken heart issues. And so each week we're going to take a look at a different heart issue and then see what it looks like to walk in the antidote. And so today we're going to talk about faith. And this is where you can turn to Genesis chapter 18. But on your way to Genesis chapter 18, we just need to take a quick detour to Genesis chapter 11 and 12, just to give you a little context of what's taking place there. And in Genesis chapter 11, we're introduced to a man named Abraham. Although his name isn't technically Abraham at this point, his name is Abram, but we don't have time for all of that today. But in Genesis chapter 11, we're introduced to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, God gives this amazing promise to Abraham. God speaks to Abraham, and in Genesis chapter 12, he tells them this, "And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." It's this humongous, grand, incredible promise that God makes to Abraham and to his wife Sarah, where he promises that your family, it's going to become a great nation. And I'm on your side. Whoever's on your side, they're on my side. And whoever's against you, I'm against them. And all the people in all the world, they're going to be blessed by this great nation that I'm going to turn you into. It's an incredible promise that God gives. There's only one catch. There's only one hiccup in the system, is that God promises that Abraham and Sarah, from them is going to come a great nation. Later on, as he affirms this promise for him, he will tell them that your descendants, they're going to number like the stars in the sky. They're going to number like the sand on the seashore. It's this incredible promise. There's just one problem. Abraham and Sarah have no kids. And two people does not a great nation make. That's not a great nation. That's a married couple. We have lots of married couples here. We're not great nations. We're just a couple of people. And so God makes this profound promise to Abraham and to Sarah. I'm going to turn you into a great nation. Your descendants are going to number like the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore. I'm going to do this incredible thing for you. And it's going to be so big. It's going to be so important that the whole world is going to be blessed by it. And so God makes this promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Here's where we jump ahead to Genesis chapter 18. Now, what you need to know is in between Genesis chapter 12 and in between Genesis chapter 18, 24 years pass. So there's this 24-year gap. A quarter of a century takes place between these two chapters. So we need to know that 24 years have passed, and we need to know that exactly zero children have been born to fulfill this promise from God. 24 years later, and no kids have taken place. There's been times where God has come along and reminded Abraham of the promise that he had made to him, but no fulfillment on the promise. 24 years of waiting. And what that means is that Abraham and Sarah are 24 years older than when God originally made this promise. 24 years have passed. Now we come to Genesis chapter 18, and at the beginning of Genesis chapter 18, three men come to visit Abraham, and we're not told exactly how, but Abraham discerns that these three men, they're messengers from God. And so Abraham invites them in, and he prepares a meal for them and invites them to stay. And these three men, as they're sitting talking with Abraham, they tell him, I've got a message for you. I've got something that we want to let you know about you and your wife. And we start reading in verse 9, where it will say, where is your wife Sarah? They asked him, these three men. They're in the tent, Abraham said. Sarah, she's just behind me in the tent here. And then one of the men turns to Abraham and says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will be with a son. Here's the promise again. 24 years have passed, 24 years of this promise consistently being made, 24 years of aging, 24 years of you're going to have a kid, you're going to have a kid, you're going to have a kid. 24 years of getting older and older and older. 24 years of this promise, 24 years of no fulfillment. And so in verse 10, we read that Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind them. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. See, these promises from God have been coming for so long that physically, now Abraham and Sarah's bodies were no longer able to do the things they needed to do in order to have a baby. So this promise, again, you're going to have a kid, you're going to have a kid, 24 years, it's now laughable. It's now impossible. My parents are here this morning. If I was to stand here and say, Mom, Dad, God gave me a word for you. I'm going to have a little sister. In fact, 1 year from now, we're going to gather together to dedicate my little sister. You wouldn't believe me. No, I think you need to go back and pray some more. It's a laughable idea. And we see that this is what Sarah does. We read, so Sarah laughed to herself. 24 years of hearing this promise, 24 years of aging, and now when this messenger who they believe to be from God comes and says, it's going to happen, the response is the same as my parents. No, that's not going to happen. And this, my friends, is why faith is hard. This is why when we say, just have faith, it can be so much easier said than done. Because it's counterintuitive that everything, based on everything we understand about the world around us, from inside of everything we've been given to understand it. It's how, and to somehow say that everything I use to understand the world around me on a daily basis, my eyes, my ears, my knowledge, my wisdom, my discernment, everything I've learned in my past, all of my cognitive abilities, and somehow I'm supposed to take all of these things that I use every day in every aspect of my life to make good and right decisions about what's true, about what to do, about how we understand the world. I'm supposed to take all of these things and just set them aside for this area and say, nope, doesn't matter. I'm just going to believe the opposite of all of that anyway. To say this is difficult at times and at places in our lives is not to do it, to do that justice. It's way past difficult. It's to deny everything that God has given us to make us us. You see, God gave us all of these faculties for us to be able to live our lives in the safest, most right way that we can. And God gave them to us. God gave us the ability to think. God gave us the ability to understand. God gave us the ability to make the world around us make sense to us. God gave them to us, but then there's times and there's places in our life where God says, you know, all of that stuff I gave you that you use every single day, I want you to take it all, put it to the side, and trust me for something else. And this is what's happening to Sarah. She can see. She can discern. She can fully understand the situation. Sarah knows how old she is. And she has an understanding of her body and how this whole pregnancy thing works. And she can understand that what she is being told in this moment simply cannot happen. It's easy to see. It's simple to understand. It's not a lack of faith. It's an overwhelming reality. She can't have a kid. So God, these people coming and saying, well, a year from now, you're going to have a kid. No, I'm not. I'm too old. And she laughs because it sounds ridiculous. And this brings us to the first heart condition that can grow to be dangerous in our lives. The first thing that we're going to explore, the thing for which faith is the antidote, the first heart condition we need to be aware of is skepticism. It is being skeptical. Now, to be sure, some skepticism is good. And healthy and right. You shouldn't believe everything you're told all the time in every way. Some things that you will be told won't be true, and it's important to be able to parse through what's true and what's not true. We need to have wisdom. We need to have discernment. But too much skepticism, where we start to believe less and less and less, is true and less and less and less is real. I don't mean to be offensive, and I hope that if you do believe this, that you could forgive me for using this as an example. And if you do believe this, I'd love to chat with you about it. But did you know that there's people who don't believe that birds are real? That they're like a government thing, that birds don't exist. And if you believe that, I'd love to hear why, because I don't understand it. But people can become so skeptical that birds don't exist. So we become deeper and deeper and deeper into skepticism, to the place where we think of God working in our lives, and the response is to laugh. Where we think that God working in my life that way in that situation, God can't do that. The ship has sailed on that one. There's no way. It's too late for God to deal with that. God can't go there. I know that we say, and I know that we sort of have this platitude, this saying that we have, and I know the Bible says it, where it will tell us that nothing is impossible for God, but that is impossible for God. I know we say that, but come on, let's live in reality for a minute here. I'm too old, that's too hard, it's too far gone, it's been too long, it would be too weird now, it may have been something that could have been true 24 years ago, but where we sit now, where we sit today, in this time, in this place, in history, God doing that sounds ridiculous. And we have things in our lives that we've asked God to work on. There may be things in your life that you have been praying for and praying for and praying for. Maybe things that you've been asking for years, decades, 24 years. Maybe you look and you go, oh, I wish it was only 24 years. I've been praying for this for way longer than 24 years. And after all these years of seeking and asking and praying and looking to God, and the cumulative total of what you've seen is nothing. Other than promises that maybe one day God will. And maybe now you've come to the place where somebody comes and says, God can still do it in your life. And your response is, no, he can't. Thank you very much, but no. Or maybe we just start to shrink God down to a manageable size. That we start to think about God and the way he works, and we start to just shrink him down to manageable ideas, and anything outside of that, we just start to get jaded and skeptical about. And so our prayer lives consist of, God, help me to have a good day today. Because maybe then I could just have a good day, and maybe God can handle that. Years and years ago, and it's a lot of years now. I'm now old enough that I can say that and it means something. But years and years ago, when I was a youth pastor, we used to do an event. We had a prayer night. And what we would do is we would put these posters up around the church. And each poster was like a different category of prayer request. And one of the posters that we had set up was a place where the kids could write down the names of people who they wanted who didn't know Jesus yet, who they wanted to come see know Jesus. And so they would write their names on the posters, and you know, they'd write Uncle Jim, or they'd write my aunt or my friend or my mom or whatever. And at one of the youth events we did, and sort of the like faith that, you know, Jesus says we need to become like children to enter into the kingdom of God. And one of the reasons why it's like that is because kids have like a faith that's so simple that they just don't understand that it sounds crazy. And so on one of the posters for people who they'd like to see come know Jesus, one of the kids wrote, the entire recording industry. And I had that response. I laughed. I was like, oh, come on. Like, let's pray for some, like, what does that even mean? It doesn't mean anything. And let's pray for something that's realistic. And I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, just because you don't have the same amount of faith that they have, doesn't mean they need to change. Just because they believe in something being possible that you don't believe is possible doesn't mean that they're wrong. You don't have to shrink their view of me. Maybe your view needs to grow. Maybe you need to be aware that when the Bible says anything is possible, that it really does mean anything. I was at a prayer meeting with some people, and one of the people who was praying prayed this very simple prayer of faith. And it was in a season where people, there was a lot of people sick at church, and the church was going through just lots of sickness. And this person prayed this like strong, firm prayer of faith. And they prayed, God, would you just have no one at Hillside Church get sick anymore? God, just heal us and keep us healthy. God, we pray against all sickness, and we just pray that we would be a church of healthy people. And I remember thinking to myself, why would you pray for something like that? Of course we're going to get sick. Like, duh. There's a lot of us. Of course we're going to get sick. And I felt the Lord say, just because you don't think I can do it doesn't mean they should think the same way you do. Don't criticize their faith because they believe in a bigger God than you do. My word says that I can do more than you can ask or imagine. So because your imagination is so small doesn't mean that theirs can't be big. And so we can have this tendency to try and shrink God down to where I can pray for this and I don't really have to have any faith. That I can pray, dear God, bless this food, whatever that means. Make it taste better. I don't know what we mean when we say bless this food. Somehow reduce the cal. Like, I don't know what we mean. And then we say, and bless the hands that prepared it. I don't know what that means either. My hands have been prayed to be blessed any number of times. And I don't know what that means. I don't know. But our prayer life can be reduced to these small, manageable, incremental little things because we can become skeptical that we don't want to pray for things that, what if it doesn't work? I don't want to pray for something that seems too big. But we see in the story of Abraham and Sarah, the father and mother of God's chosen people. You know, we'll go on to in Sunday school, perhaps learn a song that says, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right foot, left foot, right hand, a whole thing. But we see that God is faithful to his promise. And what was laughable was also true. Now, I'm not saying that for my parents, but that they're going to have a kid. But for Abraham and Sarah, what was laughable was also true. That they become the father and mother of God's chosen people. And the landscape of the entire Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament was shaped through this couple. From them comes Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Further on, we see Moses, Rahab, Gideon, David, Samuel, and others. People who you may have heard of, people who you might admire. All who lived lives of great significance. Not because they were powerful people who could control others and manipulate their circumstances, but because of their faith in God. Most of them were ridiculed, misunderstood, knew what it was like to suffer defeat, knew what it was like to be wrong, knew what it was like to be embarrassed. Most of them started as insignificant and would have been labeled very unlikely to succeed. And skepticism about what God could do or couldn't do through them had the potential to hold each and every one of them back. But they all walked in the antidote to skepticism. The antidote to the question, what if God can't? They walked in faith. They walked in the question, what if God does? And because they walked in faith, they saw God do incredible things. I know that at times, my faith isn't great. Sometimes I see the great faith of other people. Sometimes I question if my faith is too small for God to even use. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20 gives us a picture of faith that I've learned to be challenged by. Jesus will say this, "Truly I tell you that if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move." And sometimes we take this passage and to make ourselves feel better, we'll say things like, "Well, you know, what Jesus really meant was like, your faith, it may start out like but a mustard seed is a big tree." And so Jesus isn't talking about faith the size of a mustard seed. He's talking about what the mustard seed could turn into. And so we need to see our faith grow and expand. God has really challenged me with, no, I just mean the faith the size of a mustard seed. But I read this passage and the skeptic inside of me thinks to myself, what a beautiful metaphor. What a beautiful metaphor that God gave for the problems in our lives. God can move the mountains in your life because clearly God does not mean a literal mountain. Clearly, God does. You're not going to pray for a mountain to move and it's going to move. Clearly, that's not. It's a metaphor, people. It's not real. But then Jesus goes on to say this, the very next sentence. And it challenges that heart attitude. It says, nothing will be impossible for you. And so I have to ask myself, ask us today, do we really believe that? That nothing is impossible for God? That if God says he can do it, he can do it. Even if it's laughable. Even if we've been told it for 24 years and the idea of it is now more grating than promising because we've held out hope for so long. Do we believe that anything is possible through God? That nothing is impossible for God to do in our lives? Do we really believe that? Or like Sarah, are there things that just are so unbelievable, they're laughable? How do we live by faith? Because as upside down as it may sound, it's very easy to live the Christian life without faith. It's very easy to reduce our relationship God or with God down to just simply religious duties that we need to carry out. And I go to church and I pray and I do this and I do that. And so everything must be okay. But the Bible will say, without faith, it's not as easy to please God. No, that's not what it says. We'll say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That when we try and reduce our Christian faith, our walk with Jesus down to just simply religious duty in order to fill the punch card to be able to say, look at what I've done, the Bible will say, no, you need to live with faith, a confident belief in God's promises. See, I don't think God wants us to live uninspired, unbelieving, miracle-less, skeptical lives. He wants us to believe that there's so much more to this. This is the last scripture I'm going to share with you today. And I almost just want to just leave it with you for you to just wrestle with. For you to like, highlight this in your Bible. If you've got your Bibles and you want to do it, turn to John chapter 14 really quick. I'll encourage you to highlight it, to underline it, to do whatever you want to do. And just think about this. And let God speak to you in this. And just let it challenge you. And maybe come back to church next week and say, Pastor, this is what God spoke to me, and this is how I think we should understand this. Because in John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says this. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus, I'm telling you the truth. This is the truth. This is not my opinion. This is not an idea. I'm telling you the truth. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. That's something for us to sit on. That's something for me to sit on, because I don't know that my life looks like that. But the very essence of faith, and faith being the antidote to skepticism, is this. Is remembering that our great God can do what we cannot. That when we place our focus on how little our faith is, we forget to focus on how great our God is. And so we trust that we have a God for whom nothing is impossible. So three takeaways for our time together today. First, faith is the antidote to skepticism. Just as Sarah laughed at God's promise because of her long wait and the overwhelming reality of where she found herself, we too often dismiss the possibility of God's power working in our lives. Faith, my friends, listen to this. Faith does not mean denying reality. Faith does not mean denying reality, but it means trusting in a God who transcends it. It does not mean denying reality. It means trusting in a God who transcends it. Even when the promises feel delayed or impossible, God remains faithful. And so we choose to believe him anyway. Next, skepticism left unchecked shrinks our view of God. Skepticism can easily and subtly erode our spiritual life. What can begin as healthy discernment can grow into hardened disbelief that can limit our prayers, dull our worship, and minimize our expectations. Over time, we can begin to treat God as only capable of what we can imagine or what we can manage. Don't reduce God to what feels manageable. Stretch your faith and let God be as big as he says he is. And lastly, small faith in a big God is enough. Our faith doesn't need to be massive. It just needs to be real. Faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain, because it's God who moves the mountain. Faith, small faith in a big God is enough. The power of your faith is not found in its size, but in the greatness of the God you trust. Let's pray together, church. Father God, we thank you that your word will tell us that nothing is impossible for you. And God, I thank you that this is who we serve, a God of the impossible, a God of the miraculous. God, we sang this morning that miracles can happen here. And so, God, I thank you that we can come to you with full hearts, expectant hearts, that you can do the impossible, that you can do the miraculous. And God, I pray for each one of us, God, in places of our life where skepticism has maybe begun to erode, begun to challenge, begun to shrink our view of you and what's possible. God, in the name of Jesus, we just pray for a new vision and a new sight and a new reality to just how big of a God you are. And God, for the places in our life for maybe where we've lost hope, the places of our life where maybe we've lost the ability to believe for a miracle. The places in our life where we think it's laughable that now God could do something with that. God, your word will tell us that faith is a gift from God. And so, God, I pray that you would be a good father and you would give us the gift of faith today. God, fill us with faith for the places in our life where we don't have faith. Fill us with faith in the places of our life where our faith is waning. God, fill us with faith for the places we don't even know we need faith for yet. God, I pray against whatever's going to happen this afternoon, whatever's going to happen tomorrow, whatever's going to happen the next weeks in our lives where our faith is going to be challenged, where we're going to get news we don't want, where we're going to get laid off from work, we're going to get a health diagnosis, we're going to get whatever it looks like in our lives where our faith is going to be challenged. God, would we know and would we be able to wrestle and understand and stand firm on the truth that nothing is impossible for you? So God, we pray for faith. We pray that our hearts wouldn't become hard. We pray that we wouldn't, in our own intellect, in our own smarts, and in our own way of doing things, that we wouldn't somehow just be like, well, God can't do that. But God, may we be a church full of people who believe that nothing is impossible for you. God, would you give us faith? Faith to live out each and every day in the knowledge that you are able to do more than we can ask or imagine by the power at work in us. God, we pray for faith. God, help us to live by faith. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.